Thank you to our voices in praise this morning for all that you do. And thank you, I want to say again, I didn't mention it this morning, but I've mentioned it in the past, to our kitchen crew. They worked very, very hard yesterday at the reception for Denise Cernansky and family after the memorial service for Denise's husband, George. It was well attended. I was very pleased to have R.J. Leek with us. He provided the meditation for the service, and it was good to see Trish and the family that they had with them. You will see this morning the title for the sermon on this Transfiguration Sunday is entitled Faith as a Parachute. And I'm reading the lectionary reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 44. There's also a version of this story in Matthew's gospel that's very similar, but has some unique differences. But we'll be reading the Luke version, and I may refer to Matthew's version as well. But while this reading is not from the Gospel of John, we've been studying John all through the month of January, I think you can still ask yourself after this particular reading and listening to our series recently on the names of Jesus, you can ask yourself once you hear this particular reading, is Jesus here in this story the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, or the Prince of Peace? So think about that. Listen now for God's word as it comes to us today from Luke chapter 9, again reading at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Other translations say they're not realizing what he was implying, to stay on the mountain. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, that's Jesus. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to the father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." Let us pray as we come to the message. Almighty God, great God, mighty God, we thank you here in our reading that the everlasting Father has encouraged us and reminded us to listen to you. For you, O Jesus, are his chosen one, and you have sent him to us to teach us what true faith is all about. May we learn about true faith this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the story is told that a young man once asked Billy Graham after a sermon that Billy Graham preached. He came up to him and he asked them this question. He said, "You know, Dr. Graham," he said, "you have called us very convincingly to commit ourselves to faith in Jesus Christ today. But I want to ask you something. What about those individuals or those groups who call themselves Christians or call themselves people of faith and do things that simply are not right? Is it then always a good thing to have faith in Jesus Christ?" And Graham answered this way. He said, "Faith, true faith in Jesus Christ is always good. But faith, when it is misdirected or when it is false, is not good. Just," he went on to say, "just as in the world of commerce there is counterfeit money, so in the world of religion there exist religions and beliefs that are counterfeit." I mentioned last Sunday that there are other denominations now that celebrate the Kirkin of the Tartans celebration in a service and parade the tartans and look back to that Scottish heritage and what the Reformers taught us. Others do it. Another way to say that is to say Presbyterians are not a group of Christians who believe we have all the truth. We don't believe that at all. We believe other groups have the truth as well. We value the traditions of other churches. We seek to be what is called ecumenical, and that means we value in promoting unity among Christian churches throughout the world. As a matter of fact, we are so involved in the ecumenical movement nowadays that most missionary work throughout the world is shared and supported not just by us, but by all sorts of traditions. We may actually sponsor a missionary here or there in the world, but they also receive funding and support from sometimes two, three, or more traditions. Well, history has also taught us that faith or belief which is false, or as Graham called it, counterfeit, it can be terribly destructive in a person's life, especially if it is a belief or narrative that is spoken by one person or a tiny minority. It usually means when that happens that the leader of that religion, that the leader of that church, that the leader of that government says in so many words, "I have the truth, the only truth, and what everyone else believes is wrong. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll teach what I want to teach." As our NATO partners have said, this is true of Russia as it follows the leadership of Vladimir Putin's brutal act of war towards the people of the Ukraine. We pray for those, as we did this morning, those people in Russia who were standing up to a dictator, to misled beliefs, who was carrying out evil and killing others because of his beliefs or that of a tiny minority. You know, sin is rampant in the world, and it is never good in our world, in its governments or in religion, when one person or a small group makes a decision by itself, unwilling to submit its decisions and actions to the review of others. We're in the middle of our, we just finished our officer training of new elders and deacons, and we were able to affirm that Presbyterians make decisions in what's called governing bodies. The pastor doesn't make decisions in the local church, it's the session. And the session doesn't decide what happens in a geographical region, that's the presbytery. And a local church doesn't decide what happens in the Presbyterian church as a nation, that's the General Assembly. But there are checks and balances between these governing boards, and what one church does reflects on the whole church. It is an act of the whole church, and we are accountable to one another. Checks and balances are good. But the point is clear. Faith, when it is true and based on love, is always good. But when faith and belief is false, it is very, very bad. And this is why Christian education has always been so important in every church. It helps us and it helps our children, it helps our youth to learn and distinguish between what is authentic faith and authentic belief and what is misled faith or belief or false teachings. And that's very important to do, to get together, to pray, to discuss what we believe, and to seek the truth, and to seek love, and to seek to follow Jesus Christ. And so beware of religious leaders who promise you that faith will make you rich or guarantee you smooth sailing through your life if you just listen to them. Beware of persons who indicate to you that they have all the answers for you about life and faith. All the answers. Beware of people or individuals or groups who try to lure you away from those who care and love you. Beware especially if they try to lure you away from your church with smooth talk and fake smiles. They sometimes will seek to lead people away by implying ever so subtly that the church is not as spiritual as it ought to be. In other words, beware of counterfeit beliefs and teachings that do such things. And there are many of them out there that do just these things. Jesus was aware of this. Jesus was aware that people would seek to mislead us. And that's why Jesus, he said way back in the Bible, he said in Mark 13:6, Jesus said, "Do not be deceived. Many will come claiming to be the Christ, and they will lead many astray." And so let me share with you this morning perhaps some characteristics that are very general that can lead us to understand what true faith in Christ is all about and the kind of faith we ought to live by. And the first characteristic, it may surprise you, because a vital faith, a true faith, is one that pursues new truths. New truths. Another way to say that is that cult leaders, false prophets, all of them have sort of one thing in common. They all try to close the book on the truth. No, 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 just listen to me. That's a new teaching. We don't follow that. We follow just what we believe. They all say in one way or another, "I will tell you what you are to do, what you are to believe, what you are to feel, what you are to think. You have no need to consult with others, especially your family and friends, for other answers or other teachings." But a growing faith in Christ is always a call to be growing and stretching and exploring. That's who we are as people on the way. The call of Christ to us is to love and serve God with all of our minds. And very importantly in that is in always pursuing new truths. We are always, always to be open to new ideas, to be guided and prodded by the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. I say this lovingly to you. There are people that have had in their Christian calling, they've had a conversion experience. And those can be good if they're genuine, they're terrific. But there are some people, and we talked about this in our officer training, there are some people who have never felt that, have never indeed felt a time when they were not a Christian or not part of the church in some way. They've never known a time like that. And there are other people who have lived lives full of doubt and really have a journey that's really like faith, seeking, understanding all through life. And all of those are valid experiences. But sometimes, and again I say this lovingly, some people who have had a conversion experience, sometimes they try to live by just that one experience in the past and can't move on. Now the Apostle Paul, when you read in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, he had a dramatic conversion experience, more than really anyone else could even offer, I would imagine. And yet that experience propelled him to always be ever growing and expanding in his faith. Just look at the story we heard this morning in Luke's recording of this mountaintop experience that those three disciples had as they witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus and they heard God speak on that mountain. Remember what Simon Peter did? He does this in the Matthew account as well, sometimes a little more convincingly, more persuasion perhaps. He says he really wants to prolong the ecstasy, and he asks Jesus if they can stay there and camp out to build some dwellings there. And remember what happens in the story? Jesus did not make camp. He didn't stay there. And when I read this story years ago, I remember I almost felt as if Jesus was saying to them, we must go back down into the valley, into the village that's there, because we have to be open to new ideas in other times and in other places. I got the title from this sermon this morning from something I heard years ago. It seems very obvious, and it should be obvious, but I heard someone say that religion is like a parachute. It works best when it's fully open. And that's the first characteristic. True faith is a faith which is open to the call of God and new truths. Cults and religious groups that are contrary to the true faith always try to shut down learning and your thinking. But we want to promote your learning. Well, second, here's a second characteristic of a true and vital faith. It's a faith that is growing and meaningful to us and one that addresses our present needs and present problems in life. Now, I want to underscore that word present. God calls us in our faith to be better people now. In other words, it's not just an insurance policy, our faith for the future. Again, our story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He went down into the valley, down where there was real, immediate, present need, where real life and real faith met. And what did he do there? He healed, he changed, he transformed the life of that epileptic boy, reminding us that our faith is never just tied to the past and it's not a slave to the future. It speaks to us in the here and now. It changes us now. It makes us whole now. A third characteristic. Our faith should lead us to serve and embrace others. Our faith in God inspires us to give our time, our talents, and giving of ourselves to help others. It's just what God calls us to do. Those purveyors of a counterfeit faith, like in cult-like groups, they often take the opposite approach. One of the things they often say is that everyone who is not part of the group is the enemy, and you should avoid them. You should avoid other people. And that is why the Bible again and again and again says that love is the sign of genuine faith. The love of others. John chapter 13, Jesus said it. I command you to love one another as I have loved you, for then by that love of other people you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. And it's true, isn't it? Your faith should make you a more loving person. One last thing I want to share before I close this morning. And this was really amazing to me because in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we really find a model that Jesus wants us to live by. And I didn't want to stop with just that third characteristic. I wanted to share these models with you. They're really kind of three approaches that are embedded in these stories that are, if they're linked together, they teach us these things, I think. And I believe you'll notice them. The first model of faith that I see is sort of a pietistic model. And by pietist, I mean someone who is concerned much more, if not solely, about their own personal experience, their own personal salvation, almost to the neglect of looking to the needs of others. It's sort of like the experience here of Simon Peter. Lord, just let us stay here in the glory of this mountaintop experience, because if we go down that mountain, it'll be like always before. There'll be crowds of people that'll be following. There'll be so many needs. Let's just stay up here in the moment of this glory. Let's stay here in this experience. The second model of faith that's kind of lived out in this passage is sort of a social activist model. Those other disciples that didn't go up on the mountain, where were they? They were down in the valley in that village, and what were they doing? They were trying to heal people, and what happened? It didn't work. And why? We're told they didn't have the power. And Jesus said to them some really hard words at that point. Why didn't they have the power? Well, they didn't have that experience on the mountaintop. They were concerned, it seemed, for the most part, about the needs of people. And that's a good thing, but not to exclude the experience of God. And then there's the model that Jesus gives us. Jesus combined the two. He put that worship experience on the mountaintop as extremely important. And then he said, we can't stay here. We have to go down the mountain into the valley where there are real needs of people that need to be met. He said both are important. Worship and service. They go together. Jesus went up on that mountain to experience nothing less than the transforming power of God. But then what did he do? He went back down the mountain, and by the power of God, he transformed the lives of others. And that is what a true and vital faith does. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's when we leave here, people see the love in us, and they know who we are. And so Jesus of Nazareth, he's our pattern. He's our unfailing guide. He's the measuring stick of our lives, in which we determine what is true, authentic, and genuine faith. And may he be the model that we follow. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank you for this story of this experience that those disciples had as you were transformed and transfigured into glory. And your Father said, listen, listen to my son. And we thank you too that you call us from these sort of experiences. You call us from worship to go out and meet the needs of others. And so as we do that this day, we think about the church throughout the world, especially just now those close to the Ukraine, where churches are gathering in worship, but they're gathering not just to hide. They're gathering that they might know the truth, and go out and serve others in love. In Christ's name, may we do just that. Amen.